Praise the Lord. I don't think I've heard you sing before. If you can do that again while I'm still here, that'd be a blessing. Thank you so much. Wonderful to have you tonight. Now, after the end of the service, we have two reports we want to give you tonight. One we want to get from Brother Matt. We'll give an update on the pulpit committee. And then the other will be by Brother Leif Koop. He has some things to say about some upcoming events to help the Scruggs family. So we have some things tonight I hope will be a blessing. Take the Word of God this evening and let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 17. We've looked at David, a shepherd, serving in the field, on the field of obscurity. David serving David, a shepherd, serving on the field of obscurity. Then we notice David, a son, submitting to his father in obedience. And now we move on. David, a soldier, standing against the forces of opposition. Father, do something tonight as I can't, but you can in this word tonight to bring the truth of what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you come to the 17th chapter, we have the story of David. And you know, you've heard of David and the giant. Well, it's really David and the dwarf, because he's not as big as you think he is. But we are going to look at his description here for a few moments. As we look here, we come over here in verse 4. Now, the Philistines, according to verse 1, 2, and 3, had invaded the territory of Israel. And, of course, they had this famous man called Goliath of Gath. And, by the way, Goliath of Gath should never have really been here. Matter of fact, if you go back to the two passages in the Old Testament here, Goliath of Gath, keep that name in mind, and look over there, if you will, please, to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, and when you look at Numbers 13, look there at verse 28, nevertheless, the lands that they were conquering, nevertheless, the people is strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and he realizes that these are very big people. And then when I come over to to Joshua chapter 11, I find over here in this chapter, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to deal with it. Look at chapter 11 of Joshua. So there were, when Israel was facing over in Canaan, these large people. However, when Joshua went in to conquer the land, we find there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Verse 22 of chapter 11, only in Gaza, in what? Gath. And Ashdod there remain. And so they didn't get out of the giants. And I will tell you, if you do not fight the giants of your life, they'll just produce more giants. So you have, when you come over here to 1 Samuel 17, you have this giant here. Now he's invaded the land. Now let me look here at verse 4. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. Joshua had, and his people had eliminated that enemy, there wouldn't be the Gath here at all, or the giant of Gath at all. But they didn't do it. And let me say this to you. There are giants that invade my life. There are giants that invade your life. And I can say this to you. You cannot tolerate Goliath taking over your territory. For if he does, he will take your thoughts away from God and place those thoughts on him. And I want to tell you tonight, some of you may be facing the giant called worry. You might be facing the giant called jealousy. You might be facing the giant called doubt. You might be facing the giant called bitterness. You might be facing the giant called lust that tears so many people down. And those giants will invade the territory of our minds and will take over. And when they do that, all of a sudden our thoughts about God are replaced with our thoughts about things that should never be. So don't let them take over the territory of your mind. We have here this Goliath. We notice his heritage here. He's a Goliath of Gath. And then think about his height. When you come down here, he's a beam. Now, every basketball team would like to have had him today. I mean, to tell you, he would have been something else here. And in verse 4, and it went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, if you look that up, a cubit is about 18 inches and a span of about 9 inches. Some vary a little bit on that. But I guarantee you this fellow was over 9 feet tall. Not only notice the height, but his hardware. If you go down this passage, and I'm not going to take a lot of time tonight to do that, but in verses 5 through verse 7, he's going to describe here all the things that he wore. In verse 5, a helmet of brass. It covered him that there was only a small place in his forehead that could be seen. And guess what? The first guided missile invented by God took that giant down where that little space was, where that helmet didn't cover. He had a coat of mail, a covering from the shoulder to the knees, weighing between 175 to 200 pounds. Somebody said he looked like a walking Sherman tank as he came on the battlefield. And graves of brass leggings in verse 6 to protect his shins, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And he also had someone that went before him there in verse 7 that had this shield that literally covered his whole body, so that he could hide behind that shield when the arrows would come, and he was there to help protect Goliath. So here was the kind of battle that they were facing. Here was a man that and would come out here, and you come down here in verse 8, and he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? Ye servants to Saul, choose ye a man for you, and let him come out down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants." Now understand something. The giants that you and I face in life are liars. He said, if you kill me, then we become servant to you. Oh no. Remember what happened after the giant was killed? They fled. But they'll come back later. The Philistines will come back later with renewed attacks. And so I guarantee you that a lot of times the giants that we face, that we battle, will lie to us. Worry never tells you the truth. Jealousy never tells you the truth. Bitterness never tells you the truth. If you'll just act this way, if you'll just do this or whatever, everything's going to work out. It'll lie to you. Verse 10, and the Philistines said, "Oh, they fight the armies of Israel's day. Give me a man that may fight together. Give me a man." They're going to find. God's going to give them that man. That man is going to be David. Now, I jump over now, and I come over here with 4 facts that I want to give you tonight. Spend a few moments on there, because David now, as you know, he was the son there in verses 15. So after you have this description and the reaction of this Philistine, this Goliath of Gath, verses 15 on down here to verse 23, David goes into the camp. He's facing, and David's got to make some decisions in life. He's going to have to, when he comes in the camp, you're going to find that the first time he hears about this Goliath. Well, I want to give you tonight some decisions David had to make as he faced his giant And you got to make some decisions as you face your giant. I'm going to give you four of them tonight. Number one, facing your giants is vital to your survival. Facing your giant is vital to your survival. Remember again, in verse 4, when that giant came out, he had one thing in mind. We're going to take over the whole territory. It is vital to your survival. And look there in verse 16, and I want you to notice that. I hope you would even highlight the thought here. Facing your giant is vital to your survival. Look at verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and he presented himself 40 days. Did you ever notice that's how temptation works? Day one, day two, day three, trying to wear you down, trying to put fear. You know that's what doubt is. That's what worry is, to put fear into our hearts, into our thinking process. And so every day I got news for you, and I've written a little note here by verse 16. The 41st day was the last day of his life. For 40 days, day one, day two, they would hear the same thing as he would come out and as he would remind Israel, we have invaded your land and we're going to take you over. Little did he know, on day 41, that would be his last day. I don't know if you have doubts, you have worry, you have bitterness, you have anger, but I hope there'll be a day in your life when you'll say, enough is enough. I will not put up with this any longer. I'm going to kill you. Before it kills my relationship with God any longer. And so decision number one is facing your giants is vital to your survival. He said, I've got to face him. Secondly, not only facing your giant is vital to your survival, whatever that giant may be, but fearing God is the only fear you need to fear. Fearing God is the only fear you need to fear. Go down there to verse 23 and 24. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and he ran into the army. And that's exactly what his dad told him to do. He said, run, O son, obedient to the father. David left the carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and he ran into the army, and he came and he saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, speaking and spake according to the same words. And David heard. Notice the same words. Every day for 40 days, they heard the same thing. Every day in your life, when worry invades, or lust invades, or bitterness invades, you hear the same message day in, day out. When is it going to be the last day? And look here in verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Here, secondly, not only facing your giant is vital to your survival, but fearing God is the only fear you need to fear. I thank David, as he stood there that day, and everybody fled. And David is kind of standing there alone, and he's looking around, and he says, what giant? The only giant I know is God. And that's the difference between David and the other soldiers. The other soldier says, listen, he is so big, I don't dare hit him. David's thinking, he's so big, I can't miss. How do you look at the giants that come into your life? Or do they bring such fear? And David said, listen, the only giant, and I'm reading between the lines because that's what he thought. He looked around and says, what giant? Well, is there a giant around here? I mean, here's this guy over 9 feet tall, and David says, I don't see a giant. I see a dwarf. God is the giant. And I was thinking, as we see also as David then faces this, and I draw your attention here down to verse 28, because as David in all of his integrity and his character and his humble spirit approaches the people. Look at verse 28, and here is Eliab. Now Eliab, but keep in mind, Eliab here is the elder brother of David. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. You ever notice people who are guilty, how they react? Here is Eliab. He is guilty of fear. He is one of those of the many who have ran and hid. David doesn't ride, doesn't hide, doesn't run and hide. He's reacting out of guilt. And this man was fighting some giants in his life, bigger than Goliath. Who was that giant? I think his giant was bitterness. After all, when Samuel came and was looking for a king, why, first person that Jesse presented was who? Eliab. Surely this has got to be. He looked at him, and Samuel even took a look at Eliab, and he says, this has got to be the next king. That's not in God's mind. I think when David came on that scene in that 16th chapter, a spirit of bitterness so grabbed a hold of Eliab that he just is angered here in this text. To think that little squirt, the brother, thinks for a moment that he need not fear what I fear. And he needs to understand fearing God is the only fear you need to fear. When you fear God, you don't need to fear anything else. Isn't that great? God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thirdly, fighting your battles is a lonely experience. By the way, whatever battle that you may be fighting, whatever giant that's in your life that needs to be slain, maybe, as I've mentioned, doubt or worry or bitterness or lust, that battle can only be won by you and God. Matter of fact, no one else can help you in that battle. I know you can go to pastor for counseling, and a pastor may give you some scriptural principles, but truly, in reality, that battle is between you and God and your own soul, your own spirit. To be quite blunt with you, it's a battle that you have to go alone in that battle. I think this is what is meant over here when David said, and I've highlighted verse 28, and David said, and I notice, what have I done? And he makes a statement here that I draw your attention to. He says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? He's the only one in this whole army. He's not even part of the army, but he shows up that has a cause. The rest of them have fear. I wonder, what do you have tonight? I hope you have a cause. Because if you have a cause, you'll desire to slay those enemies, because those enemies will try to prevent you from carrying out your cause. What is a cause? Well, a cause must be greater than ourselves. You can't have a cause that's not greater than yourself. His cause was to glorify God. Now that is the cause, the reason why you and I are here on this earth. We are here to glorify Him. Everything else is secondary. And I will suggest to you today that it must be cause must be greater than ourselves. You read in verse 36 and 37. I like this, but David on down the line, as he talks to Saul, he said, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. Wow. I'm going to glorify God. I want you to know, you must have a cause greater than yourself. Secondly, you must have a cause given to you by the Spirit of God. You must have a cause given to you by the Spirit of God. You know, David, over there in the 16th chapter, thanks God the Spirit of God filled his life. You cannot have a cause that isn't given to you by the Holy Spirit of God that burns within you. It says, oh, I am so gripped with what God wants me to do that I cannot do it. We have young men here today that are going into the ministry. If the Holy Ghost doesn't put you into it, do something else. You're wasting your time. And we'll forget the day in Charleston when I had gotten there about 25 years ago. I was only there a few months, and I got a call and a pastor I had not even met yet. He said, can I talk to you a moment? I said, sure. He said, you're new here, so I'm trying to find someone that doesn't know me. He said, I'm a graduate of a good school. Gave me the name of the school he was. He said, I'm just not happy in the ministry. I don't feel fulfilled. I don't like it. It's like a round peg in a square hole. What do you think I should do? I said, get out of it. Do something else. And he's selling insurance, doing very good at it. Now, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't sell insurance, but I'm suggesting you should sell insurance or do something else if God doesn't call you to preach. Fellas, some of you are doing other things that is very important in your life today. And so you must have a cause that is not only greater than yourself, but it is given to you by the Spirit of God. I thought of Saul. Saul, by the way, lost his cause. You know why? The Spirit of God departed from him. Are you the Holy Spirit of God so filling your life today that there's not any doubts of what God's cause is for you? Thirdly, a cause must be guided by the right motive. What's your motive? What's your motive? He said over there in verse 36, look, verse 46, look at it. I want to read it to you. The day of the Lord, this day will the Lord deliver thee, referring to the giant, into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day, and the fowls of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven, a God in Israel. Isn't that a good one? That ought to be underlined. It was guided with the right motive. I can tell you right now, there are many evangelists, pastors, missionaries, who are no longer serving because that wasn't their cause. It was the wrong motive they had. They wanted to make everybody think how important they were. I've heard preachers tell me they wouldn't pastor a small church, a little church. I remind them there is no little churches. In God's eye, every one of them is big and important, equally so. It must be guided by the right motive. Is a cause that must be grounded in the Word of God. In verse 47 there, he points out, look at verse 47 of this chapter, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saved not with sword and spear. Notice this, would you highlight this? For the battle's the Lord. There's the battle that you're going to fight with this giant. It's the Lord's battle. He just wants you to be willing to let him take over here. The Lord's battle. So when I look at the cause that David had, he's the only one with this cause. And I draw your attention to that truth tonight that causes are normally by people who are lonely, who are fighting the battle, is a lonely experience. And fourthly, I see that facing the giants is vital, facing your giant is vital to your survival. Fearing God is the only fear you need to fear, and fighting your battles is a lonely experience. But finally, number four, and I have some thoughts under that, fortifying your life with godly discipline is your only weapon. Fortifying your life with godly discipline is your only weapon. Let me give it to you again. I don't want you to miss it. Fortifying your life with godly discipline is your only weapon. Fellow has a drinking problem, he doesn't go drive by the bar to go to work. fellow has a problem with pornography or a woman, he doesn't see television programs that are going to take him the wrong direction. Amen? You're going to have to fortify. I was thinking over here of this man when he took there in verse 40 of this chapter, he took his staff in his hand and he chose five smooth stones out of the brook. You know, there's a lot of thought why he chose five smooth stones. I guess my thought is just as good as anybody else because it's silent there. I do know that in chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, chapter 21, verse 22, Goliath had four other sons, and David might have felt he had to take all five on him so he could have five stones. I don't know that. Could be true. You write down chapter 21, verse 22 of 2 Samuel, you'll see that thought. But I thought to myself, let these five stones, as I close the night, represent those disciplines in your, those things that are absolutely, those five stones, let them represent five absolute needs of your life. Let me give them to you because I believe if you don't have these stones available to fight the enemies of your bad life, number one is transformation. Transformation. When I come over here to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Excuse me, verse 13, I've got the wrong verse. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and it literally transformed his life. Matter of fact, if you go to 1 Samuel 10, I'm not going to turn there, but when Saul was anointed, it says his heart, he was turned into another man. There's got to be a continued transformation. What do I mean by that? Go to book of Romans. And go over there to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Here we think about that transformation. That's a good stone to have. You're never going to be able to win those battles and kill those giants without it. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now notice he said a living sacrifice. You know, the Old Testament talks about dead sacrifice. You know what the problem with a living sacrifice is? It keeps crawling off the altar. Sometimes we crawl off the altar, which is wholly acceptable, which you read. And he said, be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. That's the Greek word metamorphosis. You know what a metamorphosis is? That's an outward change that resembles that which has already taken place inside. A butterfly or a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly as a metamorphosis. And we think about the truth of that. There's another passage. Go over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we are to be transformed, have a metamorphosis. When I come over here to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18, I read these words, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. That's good. Father's the Lord, the Son's the Lord, the Holy Spirit's the Lord. Isn't that good? I don't understand that. I don't either. Try to figure that one out, you could wind up in the nut house. I don't understand it, I just believe it. And I don't have to understand it to believe it. The Lord is Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord there is liberty. But we all with open face in a But we all with an open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That's the same word, metamorphosis, transformation. We are changed into the image, and that word change there means there's a continual process. We are continually being changed into the image of the Lord. So I think one of those stones for me can represent that transformation process. Am I changing, becoming more and more and more like Him? And you know what is stopping us from being more and more and more like Him? Those giants. We refuse to slay. I think another one is meditation. David wrote Psalm 19. Oh, I love Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And then he says, let the words of my mouth and the what? The meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. You cannot meditate on two things at the same time. You cannot meditate on the things that the giant wants you to meditate upon and the things God wants you. And so meditation is another. Said, dear, okay, God, listen, you no good giant called worry. Whammo! Lord, take that stone and put it where it needs to be and slay that giant. I think there was another stone called humiliation. I thought as I come over to that text over there in 1 Samuel 17, and so when, and I like this, you know, you talk about a hypocrite. Here you have it in verse 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord deliver me. He's talking to Saul, out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. In other words, God bless you. That's about as fake as anything can be. This guy could care less if anything happens to David as long as it didn't happen to Saul. Then I thought, a little humor here. He said to David, I'll just put my armor on you. After all, you're going to be my armor. I think probably Saul wore a 52 long. David wore a 38 regular. I used to sell men's suits. I know what a 52 long looks like on a 38 regular guy. It ain't going to look good. When David put that on, of course, I'm sure those around, you get to wear Saul's armor. David kind of just slipped out of it. I can't wear it. You know what God is saying in that thought here? Be yourself. Don't try to be something that God doesn't want you to be. Few weeks over at the college, they'll have a Bible conference, and I get a kick. I know I've been there in college. You get a speaker come in, boy, I'd like to be like that guy. Boy, I'd like to be like that guy. Sometimes you watch them carry their Bible, and I've seen them carry the Bible the same way he carries his Bible. I remember one preacher came in, and he'd flip, hit his side of his leg, and for a while, everybody was bruising their legs with a Bible. That's not humility. Humility is accepting where you are in your life and not try to be something else but be what God made you. And look in the mirror and say, Lord, it ain't much, but you made it. And that's the way I want to live. I think there was another four stone, consecration. Consecration. I already read Romans 12, 1 and 2. A sacrifice well acceptable to God. David had consecrated himself to the Lord. I think he did that while he was out there tending the sheep. And I think there was a fifth stone, not only transformation, that was a good stone to have. Continually being more and more like the Lord, meditation, David would be out there in that field night after night thinking about God. I believe it's because he was out on that shepherd field, he wrote the 23rd Psalm. Humiliation, just be yourself. He took that shepherd bag. Now Saul would have tried to kill that giant with that shepherd with those stones. He would never have done it. But David, man, he had become good at it. He was quick draw with those stones. He could hit a target because God had trained him. And I thought of that consecration as out there. Then that fifth stone is realization. You know, think with that. Why are you calling that a stone? Because you need to, you know, a lot of people have not come to the realization until they kill those giants. They're never going to have any victory in their life. You know, some people are just satisfied living with the giant of worry, of doubt, of bitterness, of jealousy, of anger, of lust, and on and on. Go. I'm just going to. It's just part of me. I can't do anything about it. There needs to become a realization. You cannot allow that giant to live any longer. He's got to die. And when I come over here, although no one else realized that, everybody, I'm glad people come to an altar. I believe an old-fashioned altar call. Amen? But it's only about 10% of what's going to happen. The other 90% is what you're going to do when you get off your knees. That's really what's going to happen. Right out there, what am I going to do with this? Realization, I got to make some changes. I got to do something. David had come to the place that giant keeps roaming. He's going to take more and more of Israel. We got to get rid of that guy. And I like over here in verse 49, and David put his hand in the bag, took thence a stone, and I don't think he even checked it out. He had five good stones in there. I just gave them to you what I think they could represent. And I think, as I remember, this man is like a Sherman tank. He's totally covered with brass. There's not any place for anybody to see except right here. And here you have the first guided missile. As God took that stone and directed it right in the spot where it needed to be, and it sunk in the giant's head, on the dwarf's head, in Philistine's head, in Goliath's head. Somebody said, I bet that never entered his mind before. But anyway, it really did a number on him. Some of you got it. And the stone sunk into the forehead, and he fell upon the face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him. And then there was no sword in the hand of David. Now, why in the world did he want to do, he had already killed him. It's a little gruesome here. I think we need to get very gruesome about killing the giants in our life. He wanted everybody else to know that giant was dead. No better way than to do that than to cut off his head. You cannot live without a head. Even a chicken, after a while, figures that one out as he kind of goes around without a head, and pretty soon falls over dead. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took the sword and drew it out the sheath thereof, and slew him, cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they gladly gave up and served Israel. That's not what it says, does it? That's a different translation. But that's what Goliath said would happen, because the enemy will always lie to you about what's going to really happen. Well, I pray tonight. I don't know what giants you're facing. I don't know which ones that are in your life, but I do know this. We need to face the giants and realize it's vital to face those giants for survival. The only person we need to fear is God. Fighting your battles is a lonely experience. Oh, I tell you what, some of the battles I've fought in my personal life, I like a walk when I pray, and I walk for 4.5 miles, and I walk, and sometimes I can hardly get the words out because God knows the battle that I'm fighting. It's okay, because what goes on inside of me, God wants to change.